أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم ومبغضيهم أجمعين. We're talking about these nights, questions that sometimes come up for our youth, and sometimes even the older ones, that eat away at people's minds, at their minds. It doesn't let them think right about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He deals with certain things. The problem with that is when the aqidah lacks, when we lack in the beliefs, it's going to affect and hurt our practice. When it affects and hurts our practice, what happens? We don't take practice seriously. When we don't take practice seriously, if the imam of our time, we're around him, we won't recognize him. If he's coming and asking for us to help, since we're lacking in the practice part, we're going to have problems and trouble following him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam on Ashura, what did he say? One of the things he said was, you filled your stomachs with haram. You don't let me talk. You don't listen to what I have to say. Because of your stomachs being filled with haram. If we're going to mess up in our actions with haram, disobedience of Allah, who knows, it might end up something like that for us. We don't want that to happen. We don't want another Karbala to take place and Ashura to take place. Do we? We don't. We have to work on ourselves, educate ourselves, and then act upon and practice, inshallah. That's the point of these lectures. That's the relevance of these lectures, inshallah. I felt like this is something someone has to do. So I said Bismillah, and I asked Allah to help, and inshallah we're doing it. The second question that we had, the second problem that we were dealing with and addressing, and we started it last night, and inshallah we'll end it tonight, was that whole question of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking all non-Muslims to hell. Is that true? What are we usually taught? What is usually said? What is usually heard and is the widely accepted thing here? Well, lots of people have this question. As I said last night, just this last week, I got this question several times. My friend is a very good person. We've grown up together. He's more Muslim than I am in his actions. Does that mean he's going to go to hell just because he's not Muslim? He's, I don't know, Hindu or whatever? This is a question. Especially with the younger brothers and sisters, this is a real question. In the West, growing up with non-Muslims. Every time this kid sees his friend that he really likes or she really likes, first thing that comes and bothers that person's mind is, my friend, I love him very much, love her very much, but unfortunately, and based on what I've heard, they're going to end up in hell. Slowly, slowly it eats away at the person's iman and faith. Just the fact that he can't solve this problem. As I said last night, this shouldn't be a problem because we, inshallah, have already conviction in the fact that Allah is all just. So I don't know what's going to happen to this person, but I do know that Allah is just. This is enough. This should be enough. But as I said, sometimes we need a little bit more. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah, oh Allah, show me, arini, kayfa tuhyi al-mawta? How do you bring to life the dead? Ibrahim is asking Allah. Allah says, awalam tu'min, don't you believe in me already? Qala bala, walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. You know, I want to reach this tranquility. When we know some of the details, we feel a little bit better and we can rest more assured. In this regard, regarding this question also, that the bunkers that I was talking about should be enough. But let's dissect the topic a little bit, inshallah. What's for sure, and those verses that I recited yesterday, keep those in mind. There was 4 verses, and there's many more, that talk about if you are kafir, kufr equals hellfire. أَعَدَّ لَهُمْ سَعِيرًا. Allah has prepared for them the blazing fire for them. Kufr equals this, according to those verses that I recited yesterday. This equates with that. What's for sure is that some kufr does equal hellfire, or else these verses will be pointless completely. So what's for sure is this, that there is an amount of kuffar out there, a number of kuffar out there in the past, today, future, whenever, that this verse will apply to. Kufr does equal hellfire in some cases. The question is, do all non-Muslims go to hellfire? Because these verses were unrestricted and absolute. They would say kafir equals this. I'm not going to go over the verses again. So what's for sure is there is a number that what we are sure this verse applies to, or else this verse would be a lie, na'udhu billah. Would be false, na'udhu billah. That's not the case. One point that I also touched on last night in the end of the lecture, which was also very important. The better question is this, that instead of saying, will Allah take all non-Muslims to hell, it's better to say, is it true that all non-Muslims deserve to go to hell? Istihqaq al-iqab. There was a difference between these two questions, and I explained this last night as well. Even if someone is deserving 100% of iqab, doesn't necessarily mean that Allah will punish him. I can't swear on it. What I do know is if Allah does choose to punish him, that person can't say anything about it. Can't question Allah's justice. But now whether or not it will happen or not, I'm not God. So keeping these two points in mind, that there is a number that this verse does apply to, and the better way of asking the question, now let's move into it. Yesterday we had 3 foundational principles. One was Allah's justice. If something good happens in this world, it has to be compensated for. Justice means that if there's something good, something has to be given to this person. Some people ask. They ask, oh, I'll get to that question. Let's leave it for later. That was the first principle. Principle number 2, though, said that there is a condition for a'mal to be accepted, and that's iman. And I recited the verses regarding that as well. But then we had a third principle which was also important. And I mentioned it last night, but I didn't recite the verses for it. I'll recite the verses for it tonight, inshallah. But before that, please recite salawat and move forward. We're getting a little cluttered in the back. Recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please move forward. And a second salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I can't see the sister's side, but if the sister's side is also the same in the back, if they're cluttered, please, with the third salawat, ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, move forward, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The third principle that was established last night was, and we established it through the aql, through common sense, and you could say it's a fruit of Allah's justice, as a matter of fact. But we're going to go to the verses for this principle too, was what? People can only be held accountable for that which they are responsible for. If a father calls his son, he's like, son, come here. His son comes, he's like, smacks him across his face. Why didn't you wash the dishes? Dad, you never told me. If I knew you want, I would have washed them. If I knew you want it and you'll smack me if I don't, then I would have for sure washed it. You didn't tell me. If all the people in the world, you asked them this question, that he punished him for something he didn't even know he has to do, what will all the people in the world who have sound minds say? They'll say that the father was in error, or that person was in error. That person did an injustice. All the people in the world understand this. I don't even need to go to verses for it. If all the people in the world understand this, if children understand this, then don't you think Allah will understand this? Some things you just need to use common sense. Some people, this is parentheses, some people want a hadith or verse for everything. We have a hadith that we have the major messenger and the minor messengers. I'm just going to use this word for it. Major and minor. The major messenger is the aql, the common sense Allah has given us. It is the aql that we even know that we have to follow a prophet. Or else if someone comes to me and says, I'm a prophet, why should I follow that person? My aql says if he's from Allah, and then this Allah or this God is a metaphysical supernatural being that is all powerful, then he has to send him with a miracle. So where's your miracle, sir? He shows me his miracle. Slowly, slowly, I see the different miracles. My aql accepts. It all starts with the aql. But some people want a hadith for everything. To the extent that they will even say, if we don't have a hadith for verses of the Qur'an, we don't understand those verses. I'm always talking about how we have to have courses on understanding Qur'an so that these problems don't happen. There were some in the past that were like this. And even today we have this akhbari approach. Parentheses closed. That's a different story. This third principle, though, we have verses also for it. Although, as I said, we don't really need it. Because even children understand this. But let me recite some verses for you. Three verses. Surah Anfal, verse 42. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. The verses, I don't need that, the first part. The verse goes to say, لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَهُ وَيَحْيَ مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَهُ. Allah does certain things, says some certain things. Why? لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكْ عَنْ بَيِّنَا. So that if someone will be misguided, if someone reaches destruction and is destroyed, his akhirah is destroyed, all of this happens عَنْ بَيِّنَا. After there has been a clear proof, there's no excuse left for this person, or else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't. يعني his mercy doesn't allow him. His justice doesn't allow him to punish someone. Although there was still somewhat of an excuse left on Ashura, Imam Hussein left no excuse. Again and again and again and again from the beginning of the Ashura. When they came in, people were coming from the time Hur came. He spoke to the people till the end. He spoke from Medina. Some people say, why do you do all, parentheses once again, why do you do all this mourning for Abu Abdullah and so on? The answer is, if we don't, the same thing that happened with Ghadir and the same thing that happened with other things will also happen here. Ashura, oh. Yeah, there was a conflict and political conflict, and yeah, you know, people die in political conflicts. No, it's more than that. He left no excuse. He went in from, he opened different doors. I don't know. I am the son of the prophet. I am this. Have I done anything wrong? What is your reason for killing me? No excuse. Abu Abdullah is reflection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, if someone's going to be destroyed and reach destruction, it's going to be ambayyina. It's going to be after there is no excuse left for this person. What does that mean? That means Allah will hold accountable only to that extent that someone is responsible and can be held responsible. 90% responsible, 90% accountability. So if total destruction, yawm al-qiyamah, total accountability in this life. An bayyana. This is one verse. Surah Isra, verse 15. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We're not going to send punishment down, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, until نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا, unless we send a messenger. Why? Because as long as there's no messenger, if there's no messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's saying it to us. I can't punish. I can't hold accountable so that I punish. And of course, I don't want to make it sound like Allah is after punishing us. I've already explained this before. Allah will only punish and hold accountable if there is responsibility. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We will only punish if we have sent a messenger before. And here, messenger is symbolic of leaving no excuse. Of course, he sends messengers, and he's given us this messenger. But at the end of the day, what we draw from this is that principle, that accountability, only to the extent of responsibility. Surah An'am, verse 30, my last verse. وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذْ وُقِفُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ قَالَ أَلَيْسَ هَذَا بِالْحَقِّ. When they take you to Allah, you are stationed next to Allah and Allah shows you the hellfire. Not you, inshallah. Those who were enemies of Allah, أَلَيْسَ هَذَا بِالْحَقِّ. Is this not true? قَالُوا بَلَىٰ وَرَبِّنَا قَالَ فَذُوقُوا الْعَذَابَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ. This doesn't mean that they weren't sure about it. Allah is now asking them, okay, is this true or not? No, it shows that, look, before there was truth for them, they knew it. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. They went against the signs of Allah. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. While what? While their hearts had yaqeen. This is the truth. Or we have other verses when they take them to hellfire. The angels ask them at the door, before like they throw them in, did Allah not send you messengers? They say, yeah, they did. Allah did send us messengers. They say, okay, now go and taste the punishment. Because if Allah sent you messengers and left no excuse for you, that means you can be held accountable. Accountability to the extent of responsibility. This is the third principle we had. So now, after we've established these principles, let's move into the topic. Let's solve the problem. So we have Mr. Plaintiff over here who says, these kuffar, these non-Muslims, they all have to go to hell. What's your reason? We have a reason, Allah's justice. Even if there's a person who was bad in his life but had some good too, doesn't this good have to be answered? He says, yes, but I have an answer for that. This guy wants all non-Muslims to go to hell. Some people take pleasure, I don't know, for some reason. He says, I have an answer for that, Allah's justice, and I'll show you a hadith, and he's right. What are those ahadith? What are those teachings of Islam? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, those people who were good in this life, I am all just. I can't leave it unanswered. I'll make it up for them. But in this life. And this is one of the questions that sometimes people have. That this dictator, this killer, oppressor, tyrant, we've seen how he died. He died a very normal and gentle and peaceful life, right? You have told us that, or we have heard, that the angels, when they come to take the lives of the oppressors, they're beating on their backs, the Quran says. They're beating them. Or if I'm not mistaken, the Quran says, يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ, I'm not sure. But I know that they're hitting them, they're not stroking them. Upon death. So why is it that we see this person is dying a peaceful life? Some of these people had a little bit of good. Allah wants to make sure when they leave this life, they have nothing against him. And this is a hadith. And he takes care of their good deeds in this life so that when they leave, the rest is compensated for. The bad side is compensated for. So this person who wants all non-Muslims to go to hell, he says Allah's justice, the first principle, this is how I answer you. Allah's going to make it up to them. Although he didn't even have to make it up to them. Why? Because you yourself said the second principle is that the condition of acceptance of a'mal is iman. They didn't even have iman. They didn't have iman. So their a'mal shouldn't even be accepted. Allah is giving them bonus. Allah is, because of his justice or whatever it is. It's not even his justice, it's his mercy. He's going to compensate. So now, we lost our first weapon against this person who wants to take all non-Muslims to hell. We're lucky that Allah is God and none of us are God. Because a lot more people would go to hell if other than Allah was God. So then we tell this person, all right, but what about you're saying that a condition is iman, and so this person, all of their iman are gone. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. We make it a scattered dust. This person, all the good stuff he did was in vain. It did him no good. You're saying this, right? But what about the third principle, that accountability to the extent of responsibility? O plaintiff, O person who wants to take everyone to hell, especially non-Muslims. How do you answer the third principle that we established? The second principle says, iman, if it's not there, kufr is there, then that means hellfire. Well, what about the third one? So there's a conflict here, brothers and sisters. There's a conflict here between number two and number three. Between principle number two, which says kufr equals hellfire. A condition of a'mal being accepted is iman. And number three, which is accountability to the extent of responsibility. So, Mr. Plaintiff, how do you solve this one? You figured out Allah's justice. How to answer that? How do you answer this? He's like, yeah, you know what? And he starts thinking, but he can't come to a conclusion. Why? This is where he gets stuck. The reason is you can't have principle number two override principle number three. Principle number three, it's putting its finger on something in specifically on something. Please pay close attention here. Principle number two was not putting its finger exactly on what we're talking about. In its absoluteness, it was covering and applying to what we're talking about. Principle number three specifically is putting its finger on what we're talking about. What are we talking about here? What's the question all about? We said, please follow here. We said that for sure this verse, or these verses that say kufr equals hell, for sure it applies to some individuals. So some will go to this side, for sure. Who are they? For sure those who knew the truth and turned their back on it. The whole question is, this person who's a good person, the truth hasn't reached, but he is kufr, he has kufr, he is kafir. This is where the question is. People whom the truth has not reached properly, they haven't made the right decision because they weren't given the right data to make the right decision. This is where the question is. This is what we're talking about. Principle number two said, anyone who doesn't have iman, his a'mal are not accepted. Anyone who is kafir goes to hell. This was principle number two. That means in its absoluteness, it's saying whether you are at fault and whether you're not at fault because you're kafir. Kafir equals hell. The verses didn't say the kuffar whom it's not their fault will even go to hell. No, it's saying kufr in general equals hell. This is a general principle. That was principle number two. Principle number three says, you can only hold someone accountable to the extent that it was their fault. Number three is putting its finger exactly on those whom it wasn't their fault. That's when you put these two together and you want to reconcile, because they're both verses of the Quran. We have verses of the Quran for this. We have verses of the Quran for that. Which one overrides the other? The more specific one overrides the more general one. And this is something very, very common in speaking. Okay? You can't tell if you're sick. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, eat fruit. Fruit is good for you. But he also tells you, don't eat sour fruit. Or sour things are bad for you. You can't go home and then start eating some sour lemon and say, yeah, he said fruit is good for me. People will laugh at you. Yes, he did say eat fruit. And fruit means both sour and sweet. But he also told you don't eat sour stuff. This lemon, true, it's called fruit. But specifically, the doctor put his finger on sour things and said, I want you to stay away from these. What does that mean? That means when he told you eat fruit, what he meant was eat fruit that is not sour. This is something very simple. And as I said, the first, second night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he speaks like the people. The same way normal people speak. We have verses that say, kufr equals hell. Kufr is sometimes about those who are enemies, who turn their back even though they know the truth. Kufr also means, can mean, those who turn away from the truth, but not because it's their fault. Then we have a set of verses that says, those who are not, it's not their fault, they don't go to hell. They're not held responsible. So you see how these two are reconciled? Mr. Plaintiff puts his head down and goes in the corner. He says, why didn't I study law better than this? This is the answer right here. That's the key to reconciling between these. But we're not happy with this. We want more. We want to make sure this guy never comes back again. So we're going to add to it now. Don't you love it when the tables just all of a sudden turn? All of what I just said, these verses are talking about kufr, whether it's your fault or not, in principle number two. But then we have those other set of verses that says specifically if it's not your fault, you won't be held responsible. All of this is based on us defining kufr as you being a non-believer, whether it is your fault or not. But I want to tell you something. Kufr doesn't even mean you being a disbeliever, whether it was your fault or not. Kufr only is used, in the Quran at least, for those who turn away from something on purpose when they know they're not supposed to. So we don't even need to reconcile between these two sets of verses. That general set of verses didn't even apply to those non-Muslims who it's not their fault. We're doing some usul al-fiqh here or something. Proper tafsir, inshallah. Kufr, the definition in the dictionary even when you open it up. Kafara, kafara. And this root means to hide, to conceal. The truth is there, you conceal it, you turn away from it, you turn the blind eye, you close your eyes to it. That's kufr. In its definition, lexical meaning. What about Quran, usage of it in the Quran? Let's do some verses. Recite salawat, please. Surah A'raf, verse 93. It's talking about Prophet Shu'aib and his people, and him talking to his people and trying to guide his people. Prophet Shu'aib says, the Quran says, Shu'aib, he lost hope completely, 100%. He says, these people will not be guided anymore. فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ وَقَالْ يَا قَوْمْ لَقَدْ أَبْلَغْتُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي وَنَصَحْتُ لَكُمْ فَكَيْفَ آسَى عَلَى قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ Shu'aib says, أَبْلَغْتُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي The mission that Allah, or missions that Allah had sent me with, the messages that Allah had sent me with, I relayed them to you completely. I transmitted Allah's messages to you, but you turned away. What does that mean? The hujjah is finished. There is bayyana now, clear proof. The argument is complete. No excuses left. You're still turning away. And then he turns away from them and he says, كَيْفَ أَسَى عَلَى قَوْمٍ كَافِرِينَ So why? How can I feel sorry for a people who are kafir? Because the messages were sent to you, no excuse was left, but you still turned away. It was your fault, you're kafirin. This is very important. This verse is telling us this, indirectly, that what made them kafir was the fact that they turned away, although there was no excuse left. In other words, it was their fault. Responsibility level, 100%. Another verse, Surah Al-Imran, verse 95. And we have other verses like this. لَأُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ Or لَأُكَفِّرَ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ Surah Al-Imran verse 95. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this root for hiding, concealing. He says, if you do this, do that, لَأُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ I will cover up, I will hide your bad deeds. I'll take care of that. Even when we say you have to do kafara, you have to pay kafara, you have to do make up for your misfast, you have to give a kafara. Kafara, what does it mean? It means it hides that mistake you made before. That's where this word comes from. Kafara, kafara, takfir, kafara, and so on. So in the Quran, and there's other verses, I don't have time. Alladhina, even the word itself, it says, Alladhina kafaru such and such. Alladhina kafaru such and such and such. Kafaru means they did something which was kufr. You're doing something. You're turning away. It's not telling you that these people are non-Muslim. Alladhina kafaru such and such and such. Which means those who were practicing non-Muslimness. That's not doing something. Even the word itself, when you have a verb of it, it implies that something's being done here. You're turning away. There's an action that's taking place. I think that's enough for this kufr. So these verses don't even apply. I wish I had time. I would go through a lot of other verses where kufr in the Quran, at least in the usage of the Quran, is used when you conceal something that's out there, then you know it's out there. You turn away from the truth when you know it's the truth. So those people who it's not their fault, can we say they are kuffar in that sense? No. In the Quranic sense? No. In the Quranic sense meaning that all the other bad stuff comes along with it? No. We can't. The Quran has said there's something by the name of kufr, and these are the results of it. Can we say all of these results come from non-Muslims? Only under one condition. If you can prove that this equals that, non-Muslim equals kafir, what we've been doing so far is to prove that this is not the case. We need another reason for this. So someone will say, oh, you have a problem with the word kufr. No problem. You like the Quran, you're citing the Quran, acting all like you know stuff. I'm going to cite it too. Surah Al-Imran verse 19. Inna ad-din 'indallah al-Islam. This one's better. We shake our head and we say, good job, this is good now. So we weren't able to establish a link between kufr, kafir, and non-Muslim. We weren't able to. But here we can. In the din and Allah al-Islam, Allah says, the religion that I acknowledge is Islam. Al-Islam. That's that. Anything else is not a din and Allah. And when you don't have the din that Allah acknowledges, you're in trouble. I hope you're following the sequence that I'm trying to set here. We started with kufr, didn't work. We move on to al-Islam now. First of all, the answer now. I'm going to rush through it a little bit. The answer is, first of all, Mufassirin, there's a difference of opinion here. That even Islam here means this religion of Islam that we have today. No. Some say, Al-Islam means submission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants submission. If you're during Prophet Isa's time, you have to be submitted to Prophet Isa. Prophet Musa's time, alayhi salam, you have to be submitted. He wants submission wherever, however, but you have to show that you are submitted to Allah no matter what. That's what Allah wants. Question. If a person is 100% sure that Islam is not this Islam that we have today, is not the right religion, but he's after the truth and he says, oh God, whoever you are, wherever you are, I was not satisfied that there are religions out there that I can adhere to. But if you are there, I'm submitted to you. Can we say this verse applies to that person and saying, you don't have Islam? If someone says, no, Islam here doesn't mean submission, but rather it does mean this religion of Islam that we have today. Right? So this verse was cited to show that non-Muslims go to hell. That person couldn't use kufr. He cited Islam here now. We said this verse can have two meanings. One, submission will not work for you. Let's see if the other meaning, the other opinion that ulama have regarding this verse will work for you and help you out. We look at what they say. Those who they believe that this verse means Islam today, this Islam, the one that the Prophet came with, that nullified Prophet Isa's religion, that nullified Prophet Musa's religion, so to speak. Even there we can't. Why? Because once again, this guy wasn't paying attention. When we explain something, we don't have time, man. You gotta listen, pay attention. We said that if these there are verses that say those who are at fault and those who are not at fault all go to hell, that's absolute, that's general. We have in specific verses that are saying if it's not your fault, you will not be held accountable for that amount that it was not your fault. You weren't paying attention? All this talking for nothing? I'm just talking to that imaginary guy, right? I'm not talking to you. Even if you solve the problem of kufr by bringing me the word Islam in the Quran, still, that it's absolute. First of all, we said there's a difference of opinion here. If that second meaning of it is what is really meant, it's still going to be something absolute. It hasn't put its finger on something specifically. So, if we have something else that does put its finger specifically, it overrides that first one. You get what I'm saying, inshallah? This is what I mean when I say tunnel vision is no good anymore. Tunnel vision, the time for tunnel vision is over. Right? There's a super halal, like, little music bit or something, like something that they would listen to 550 years ago. Super, I don't know, whatever, I don't want to say it. Like, something like, there's like a little beat that you could just care less about. Someone says, oh, it's haram because I saw in the hadith books that Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam has said whoever listens to the music or whatever, then they can like get ready for hellfire and so on and so forth. Okay. You've seen a hadith, but don't you think the marja who says some music is halal, some music is haram, okay? Don't you think that marja has seen this hadith and is still passing a verdict like this? Who am I to say, I saw a hadith here regarding this fiqhi issue? The era of tunnel vision is over. We have to go to the experts. But it's unfortunate that we still have tunnel vision today. So Mr. Imaginary Plaintiff, he's still not satisfied. He says, no. I am one of those super staunch tunnel vision akhbaris who says I have to have a verse in hadith for everything. Show me a verse in the Quran. Some people, when they run out of things to say, they start doing jidal. Show me a verse that says a person who it's not his fault doesn't go to hell, because I want to make sure everyone goes to hell. So that our youth, this eats away at their minds, so that their practice is flawed, so that when Imam Mahdi wants to come, they stand up against him. Parentheses. We're sitting here saying, oh Hussein, how could they do what they did to you? Brothers and sisters, the test that the people had then, Allah's not going to test us the same way He tested us then. Right? We're sitting here 1400 years later saying, oh, what a bad thing they did. What if we were there? I don't know what we would have done. There's always tests that only those who have prepared themselves through constant obedience of Allah throughout the day, throughout the years, they pass the tests. We're sitting here saying, oh, Imam Mahdi come, oh, Mahdi come. People are being tested today with tests they don't know. They're being tested with people they don't think. They say, oh, Hussein, labbaik. And may the curse of Allah be on the Kufans who didn't say labbaik. Well, they're not saying labbaik to the Muslim bin Aqils of today, to the Husseins of today. And it's as clear as the sun. 50 years from now, 30 years from now, 100 years from now, people will come and say, wow, people in 2014 How could they turn their back on certain maraji, certain ulama, certain leaders? It was too clear. The same way we're laughing at the Kufans of 1400 years ago, they'll be laughing at some of us. Because we have tunnel vision. Show me a hadith that for this. Show me a verse for that. Parentheses closed. So this person wants verses regarding this. Explicitly to show me. The concept of Al-Mustada'afin comes to the rescue. Although we didn't need him to come. This guy though is making too much noise. Mustad'afina fil ard is a concept. Mustad'afin is a concept that is totally explicit. I could have started with this verse, but I wanted to show you how Islamic argumentation looks like when experts do it. Right? When our ulama do it, this is how it's done. They start from the top, boom, 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 all the way down to the bottom. And then if that's not enough, they say, okay, fine, here you go. This is what Islamic scholarship looks like. Reconciling between verses and ahadith and so on and so forth. But even if this person is still not satisfied, I say this for the youth now. We have verse, a concept of istid'af in Islam coming from Surah Nisa, verse 98. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about Jahannam in verse 97 and how he will send people to Jahannam. He will send even those who were mustad'afin, meaning they were weak, they were even oppressed maybe. He will send them to hellfire too. If they had a chance to leave a land and go somewhere else where they could practice their religion. It's interesting. Verse 97 says, mustad'afin will go to hell if they weren't on the right path. And if they say, oh, our leaders told us to do this and that, it won't be accepted. But then verse 98 says, mustad'afin will not be taken to hell. But this is a different type of istid'af here. And the verse explains it. إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ حِيلَةً وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا. There is one exception Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and that's those people who either لَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا, they can't tell right from wrong very good. Some people have simpler minds. It's hard for them to be able to tell. In Qom, I was walking, it was close to Eid al-Fitr, this year actually. And we always have that thing, when is Eid and so on. Is it tomorrow? Is it the day after tomorrow? Let's do another or something that is tomorrow, inshallah. You know. Don't deny it. Some person on a motorcycle, he came up, I could tell he's like a village man or something. And I don't know, it was his grandma on the back of the motorcycle or who it was, drove up to me and said, Hajaqa, Sheikh, is tomorrow Eid or not? I was just like, okay, should I explain to him if the moon is sighted, if it's not sighted, it depends on your marja, he sees it with a telescope, if he doesn't. I was about to come out for like 30 minutes and lecture him, he's like, Hajaqa, is it Eid tomorrow or not? And I'm like, going in my mind, I'm like, okay, what do I tell this guy? I can't explain these things. I said, they say it might not be, probably, because there was slight chances it was going to be the next day. Before I could even finish this sentence, he heard the part that he wanted to hear, he drove off. And I'm just sitting there smiling, and I said, I'm going to use this in one of my lectures. And here we are. Some people, this is how it is. They don't have time, they don't have the capacity even to digest data that's given to them. Some people, they do, but the truth, the data completely doesn't reach them for them to be able to make a good decision, the right decision and judgment. It's hard for them because they're not given all the data that's necessary. The problem that the Shia school's historians have today is that we have to deal with history books of the other schools of thought where alteration has happened in them left and right. And that's why our ulama, they destroy themselves in these sources to find clues here and there, here and there. But at the end of the day, for certain things, we don't have hadith in the major sources of other schools of thought. So what do? We get all the clues we can from their books. But at the end of the day, we say, please use your common sense sometimes a little bit too. That's what we say. Because yes, we don't have a hadith for this necessarily. All right, so now we have some people who do not accept the Shia tradition. They don't believe in the Shia account. Fine, it's okay. And who knows, they will be probably excused. Why? Because they are mustad'af in this sense that the Quran is saying. Another form of istad'af is this person knows the truth. He's during the, it's in the Prophet's time even. But this person lives in a place where the tyrant ruler does not allow them to have this religion. And there is no way for them to leave that land either. لا يستطيعون حيلة. There's no way out of it for them. These people, Allah is also making an exception. So even if you don't believe in what I said about kufr, not meaning necessarily disbelief in that sense where it's your fault. If you think that Islam means that this is that Islam that we're talking about today, and those who are not Muslim, even if we have all of this and you don't agree with these, this verse finishes the job. So we can't tell our people that non-Muslim equals hellfire. Can't say it like that. So Mawlana, tell us what happens to them. Tell us what happens to them if they're not going to hell. I don't care what's going to happen to them. That's all I needed to prove. Last night, the question was, do all non-Muslims go to hell? We said no. The answer after two nights is no. Do some of them? Which ones? What happens to those who don't go to hell? And so on and so forth. That's another topic. We have a hadith. We have that explained and so on. But that's not what the purpose was of this lecture. It was to just show that we have to be a little bit more careful when we speak, when we're raising our children. Not to say something that will take all hope away from them. They will know that Allah is just, but not, you know, 100% just. Sometimes emotions will take over Allah. Sometimes Allah will feel that, oh, my hellfire, you know, not too many people in there, you know, let's light it up. This all stems from a flawed tawheed. And not looking into the Quran the way we're supposed to. And if we can't, at least going to those who can, so that they simplify it for us, they explain it to us, the great ulama and mufassirin. I'm going to end with what Allama Tabatabai says in this regard. There's a book of questions and answers people would ask, you know, randomly, off and on. And these have been recorded, alhamdulillah. There's one part in this book where there's questions about these types of people. Now I want to show you, after all of the explanations that I gave, let's see how Allama Tabatabai answers these questions. There's a few questions here. Question, someone asks. People who were born into a certain family or environment and just went with the faith of their fathers and mothers and forefathers, resulting in not accepting Islam. And at the same time, their preoccupation with daily matters in life didn't allow them to search for the truth. Are they considered mustad'af or not? This is them asking Allama Tabatabai. What does he say? He says, this person is not mustad'af. Okay. Two nights I explained. We're going to now apply those and see what answers we should have. If someone asks you this, what's the answer you're going to give them? Someone's born into an environment, a family, a people. He's not forced to have that religion. But he takes it on, you know, and he's too much shughl, he has too much work. He doesn't have time to look into things. This person is not mustad'af, he says, because for him there was a possibility that among the existent faiths, one of them is actually the truth. So Allama Tabatabai is here, is giving a measuring stick. He's saying, this person, he said there's a chance of one of these religions being right, he can be held responsible, accountable. Why? Because it came to his mind that maybe I should do some research, but he didn't. This is that principle number three, accountability to the extent of responsibility. Another question they ask, maybe another day even, I don't know. If someone actually comes to the conclusion that Christianity is the true faith, will they be considered kafir? right? All of us love to hear say right now, say, oh yeah, they all go to hell. As I said that story last night, that in that movie or whatever, that show or whatever it was, that lady told that kid who was serving her in the hospital, told her, oh, my son, you're going to go to hell because you're not Catholic. Christian. And he has researched and he says, this is the right faith. What does Allam Tawtawai say? And now people, those who want to hate, will hate. Those who want to take out of context, will take out of context. I don't care. Allam Tawtawai says, no, they are not kafir in the Quranic sense. They are mustad'af. And then he cites that verse, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مَا الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءُ وَالْوِلْدَانِ. We're applying what we learn now. Another question, and I'll end with this. They ask him, are the mukhalifin, those who are not of the Shia school, who are not, though, of course, enemies of Ahlul Bayt, because everyone, Shia, Sunnah, everyone believes that if you're enemy of Ahlul Bayt, then you can go to hell. Everyone believes this. This is consensual in the Muslim Ummah. Except for maybe the Khawarij and the Nawasib. So they asked Allama Tabtawai, are the Mukhalifin, those who are against the Shia school, who are not enemies of Ahlul Bayt, because if they are, they'll go to hell for sure, are they going to be punished? What did he say? He just answered with a hadith. He says, Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam says, Where are those who don't have an imam? What happens to them after death? He answered, They are mustad'af. If they have done good, they will be rewarded, and there's also a chance that their abode will be hell, depending on what they've done. So it's not black and white. But at the same time, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. What we do know is this is the path for us. And if this is the path for us, if I don't watch out for myself, I'm going to go to hell for sure. That's what does what we do know. As the rest, some will go to hell, and those will be accountable for the amount that they were responsible. The rest we can't really judge. Inshallah, Allah will forgive them, or maybe not, we don't know. وَآخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ The Quran says, there are others who, their fate will rely on Allah, and their hope will be in Allah, and so on. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. It's not right that I drink water like this and then I say As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Especially about after what I'm going to say tonight. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. Ashura, Karbala, there are so many lessons to be learned in it. Some people learn lessons, take heed, take lessons from Karbala. Some don't take lessons from Karbala. Abu Abdullah arrives in Karbala. How? What happened? What's the history? We all know. They were moving towards Kufa, the caravan of Abu Abdullah. They see from far away, a few days before they reached Karbala, they see that apparently we're getting to a place where there is life, there are trees, they're looking from afar. Someone says, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, what's going on? We're reaching land, a place where there is trees. No, they look closely, they see horses are coming. And everyone knows what's happening because Muslim bin Aqil, the news of his martyrdom has reached the people. So they know what's happening now that horses are coming. Hura's army comes, 1,000 people. 1,000 people arrive, everyone is panting. It's hot. I'm talking about lessons. Abu Abdullah begins teaching. He begins teaching the people when there's thirsty people out there, this is what you're going to do. If there's thirsty animals out there, this is what you're going to do. They arrive. Imam Hussein doesn't ask, who are you? What do you want? He tells his people, they might be coming to attack us, so we're going to go towards that mountain over there so that our back isn't vulnerable. But before we go, I want you to get as much water as you can and have it ready. They go to that point, and Hura's army arrives. Ya Aba Abdullah, see what's going on. The children and women are getting scared. Aba Abdullah says, no, I'm not going to ask. There are people here that are thirsty. First take care of their thirst. Aba Abdullah stands there supervising. This one. Go give this one water. Give that one water. Aba Abdullah, who are you teaching this lesson to? They're not going to learn. No, Aba Abdullah, that's not how he does it. Some people are drinking the water so fast, water is spilling from their mouths. He helps them out. He says, no, let me help you. He opens it in a way, the water sack, wraps it around his hand or something, helps him so that he can drink better. Aba Abdullah, you're going to take your baby to these people in a few days. What is the sin of my son Asghar? What has he done wrong? These people aren't going to take heed. Who are you trying to teach? Ya Aba Abdullah. The horses even. He says, give them water. They're giving them water, pulling the water away from them. He says, no, let them take breath and then drink more water for the horses. Ya Aba Abdullah, are you looking at the legs of these horses? In a few days, these legs are going to be trampling over you. Ya Aba Abdullah. I don't know, with his eyes, he's looking at this horse, telling him, when I'm on the ground without a head, I don't want you trampling my body. But they're not going to listen. Aba Abdullah is teaching, if there's an animal that's thirsty, you quench its thirst. If there's a sheep that you want to slaughter, you give it water first. I'm giving water to the horses so that when I am on the ground and my Zainab is watching, you at least give her this, that you gave me water before you finished my job. Ya Aba Abdullah, people aren't learning lessons. But there's one person who had learned lessons. Hur comes. He says, we have to take you to Kufa, to Ibn Ziyad with us. He says, I'm not going to follow you. Aba Abdullah says, I'm not going to follow you. He says, then I'm not going to leave you. Aba Abdullah says, then I won't follow you. He says, I'm not going to leave you. فَكَلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ. May your mother weep over you, Imam Hussein says to Hur. But Hur has learned some lessons in life. Imam Hussein is saying, what are you doing? I know what you're doing. What this is going to lead to. Hur has learned lessons though. He says, anyone else who had said anything like that, I would have responded the same way. But what can I say? Your mother is Fatima al-Zahra. Fatima al-Zahra has been in enough pain already. I'm not going to do anything about that. Say anything in that regard. Keep this in mind. Let's go to Ashura now. On that day, Hur, it paid off. Hur saw everyone, apparently this is going to happen. Aba Abdullah's blood is going to be spilled on the hot plains of Karbala. He's going pale. He doesn't know what's going on. What do I do? This is where that respect that he showed came to his help. He eventually made his way to Aba Abdullah. But he's telling himself, I have scared the awliyaullah. Will they take me in? Will they not take me in? Will Aba Abdullah forgive me? Will he not? This is where we learn a lesson, brothers and sisters. No matter how big the sin, even if it's because of you, Aba Abdullah didn't make it to Iraq, didn't make it to Kufa, and went to Karbala instead, even if that's you, and that when the time is right, if you make the right decision, you will be forgiven. Come down from your horse, Hur. You're forgiven. He says, no, I'm not going to come down. I have to pay the price. He goes and fights valiantly. This brave warrior of Allah, he eventually falls. Aba Abdullah comes over him, all bloody. His soul is departing. That he looks in the eyes of Aba Abdullah. I don't know what Aba Abdullah is saying to him with his eyes, but he might be saying this with his eyes, that, oh Hur, you respected my mother. I wish you were there in Medina when they attacked, when they were taking my father Ali from my home, from Fatima al-Zahra's home. She hung on the belt of Ali. I will not let you take my Ali. The Qunfuth come with the sword sheath, beating on the hand of my mother. Har, where were you? Where were you to show some respect? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Ali al-Azim.